101.1.
Good morning, and welcome to God Talk with Dr. Hal Green. You can listen to Dr. Green each Sunday morning here on KWPC between 8:30 and 9 for interesting discussions about God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning. Today I continue my series on the parables of Jesus. And I'm talking about the parable that deals explicitly with forgiveness. Oh, isn't that a subject most of us prefer to avoid? Especially our own need to be forgiven against whatever we may have done against others and God. You know, during my years in the parish, at least once a year, I would preach a sermon on forgiveness every year because it's not a one-time subject. It's something that is recurring again and again and again. And if there's an inability to forgive yourself or another in a love relationship, that love relationship is in serious trouble because we all make mistakes. You know, it's been said that after I love you, the most important words in a marriage are I'm sorry. Isn't it true that we'd rather focus on the sins of others rather than our own? But the Lord's Prayer indicates that forgiveness was important enough for God to ask for it after asking for our daily bread, for our physical sustenance. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Again, without a means for attaining and maintaining forgiveness, no relationship can endure, and that includes our relationship with God. So vital is forgiveness as a restorative agent to being in a right relationship with God and with each other that Jesus came to secure it by sacrificing his own life for our sake, by taking upon himself the weight, the penalty for all of our sins, so that we could be forgiven and go free, free for the eternal relationship with God that Jesus brought about and instituted. And in the institution of the Lord's Supper, he lifts up a cup of wine and he tells his disciples, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." His shed blood implements our own forgiveness. The analogy has been used. Imagine being convicted of some, I don't know, felony, whatever, and the judge is about to sentence you, and Jesus walks into the courtroom, stands in front of you, looks at you and says, "I'm going to take the penalty for you so you can go free and live the life that God is calling you to live." The forgiveness of God which Christ brought about, made real, is offered absolutely free. Free. Unbelievable. Free. Go free. Forgiveness. Free. Yet there is a condition set forth by the forgiver. In order to actually receive, to make operative in our soul and life God's forgiveness, we have to be willing to forgive others. Though God is far more willing to forgive than we are to receive, God still requires, as we shall see, that we become forgiving so that we can take in, access, and spread that forgiveness which God wills to give us in Christ. You know, the condition is, we might think, okay, I'll be forgiven as long as I never do it again, but that's not exactly the point. Yes, you know, don't do that again. But the condition is, you've got to pass on that forgiveness. Jesus tells us to pray, "Forgive us as we forgive." to underline our need to forgive others in order for God to forgive us. Immediately after teaching us the Lord's Prayer, Jesus adds, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." This is the most difficult condition for most of us to meet. I mean, few of us readily accept this provision for receiving God's forgiveness offered to us in Christ. Few of us easily pray, "Oh Lord, let your forgiveness of me be no different in kind or condition or extent than my forgiveness of others." It is God, remember, who has added this provision, seemingly for some more of a burden than a blessing. It is God who says in Luke 6, "The way you forgive others will be the way that I forgive you. As you judge, so you shall be judged. As you forgive, so you shall be forgiven. The measure you use for others will be the measure God uses toward you." So we have a real problem here. For few of us are by nature truly forgiving. Many, if not most, are self-protective and fear that forgiveness might mean risking, you know, more hurt later. We're prone to rapid hardness of heart, at least toward a person, if not toward people. We have long memories and a will for vengeance. Jesus zeroes in on our problem in the troubling parable of the unforgiving steward, which I'm going to talk about now. That's in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23-35. The parable reveals the will of God, as well as the contrary will, make that the willfulness of humanity. The parable is designed to make us uncomfortable, as most of, or many, if not most of Jesus' parables are so designed, to point out what we surely do not enjoy recognizing in ourselves. So here's the parable together with Peter's, the Apostle Peter's lead-in question, because there's a lot in Matthew 18, and if you have the time or interest, I recommend strongly that you read the entire chapter 18 of Matthew this week. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason," here's the parable, "the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay me what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused, and he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my Heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That's a hard parable. Wow. Now let me quickly say, there's a passage from Jeremiah 31, 31, 34, where God says through the prophet that the time will come when we have a new heart, that I will forgive your sins and remember your iniquities no longer. So not remembering doesn't mean forever forgetting, okay? Anymore, come on. You can forgive someone, truly have forgiven them, but I tell you, if that person goes and does the same thing again, what you had forgiven, which meant you don't think about it anymore, that becomes an issue again. I've seen that in counseling. Does that make sense? Okay. Now let me elaborate here the flow of what's really going on in this parable. Okay, a master decides to settle accounts with his servants. One servant owes him 10,000 talents. Let me tell you, a talent in those days was worth more than 15 years' wages for a laborer. That equals 150,000 days or 410 years. In other words, it's more than a servant can ever pay back. Since the servant cannot pay, the master, as is his legal right, orders that he, his wife and children, and all his worldly possessions be sold to the highest bidder. The servant has only one recourse. He falls before his master and begs for merciful patience, foolishly vowing to pay back the entire amount. Right, sure, like he can do that. The master, knowing the servant cannot ever pay back the sum, so it's like a life-ending thing as this guy knew it, nevertheless has pity on him. And with remarkable and just inexplicable compassion, he forgives or cancels the entire debt, not even saying, okay, I'm going to reduce it to X number of denarii, so you can pay me something. Now, we're not told of the servant's reaction to this miraculous turn of events, to the gracious gift of his life back to him, along with his wife and children and all of his earthly possessions. How would you feel? What we are told is that right after the master has forgiven him his unpayable debt, he meets his fellow servant on the road on the way back to the life he nearly lost. This fellow owes him 100 denarii. A denarii being a day's wages for a laborer. So it's 100 days' wages compared to 150,000 days. The scene unfolds as the prior scene between the master and the servant. The fellow servant begs for merciful patience to pay back the debt, vowing that he will do so, something that is actually possible. Whereas the other servant's debt was not payable. What Jesus' listeners probably expected was that the first servant would be able to identify, right, with the second servant, and feeling that self-same kind of pity, that he would have shown mercy and forgiveness and compassion for the other, just as he had been forgiven. But instead, the first servant's heart remains as hard as ever, and he has the man thrown into prison until he can pay the debt. When other servants see how cruel and callous this first servant is in view of the prior forgiveness afforded him, they report the noxious exchange to the master. The master's outraged by the news. He has the first servant brought back to him, and he says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" The master then revokes his prior cancellation of the debt and has the man thrown over to a much worse fate than would have been his before. Now he's going to be tortured until he somehow pays back the entire amount, which, of course, he will never be able to do. Therefore, he's turned over to eternal torment when just a short time ago he'd received undeserved mercy and full forgiveness, a restored life and a new beginning. Is this guy a stupid fool or what? He never got it. He never understood what was going on in his master's heart and what was supposed to go on in his own heart as a consequence of his master's gracious forgiveness. Let's kind of let that settle in as we listen to the weather.
This is your home in the country. KWPC, AM 860, FM 95.1.
Local weather from Trinity Muscatine. Best outcome for every patient, every time.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC, AM 860, and FM 95.1 Weather Center. Daytime highs approaching 61 today. Under clear skies, southwest winds 10 to 15 miles an hour. 41 tonight, partly cloudy skies. Partly cloudy again tomorrow, highs level off around 61. Temps well above average Tuesday and Wednesday, with highs in the low 60s. I'm WeatherEye meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 36 degrees.
Wake up with KWPC, AM 860, FM 95.1. We've got the ag reports you want to hear.
Okay, we're back. To make the parable's point uncomfortably clear, Jesus concludes by saying, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Wow. As you have received, so give. Or else you can't even really take in what has been offered to you. Yet most of us have one or another degree of unforgiveness in our hearts. Wow. Which urges us to refuse both the offer of God's forgiveness, maybe because we don't feel we deserve it. Unforgiveness is a black hole in the soul. It cannot accept light. It cannot accept forgiveness. Even if you attempt to forgive yourself, if there's unforgiveness in there, it doesn't receive it. You can't receive it. God's forgiveness, or the ability to forgive anyone else, even yourself. Rather than forgive, most of us would rather pay back. We'd rather have the eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth. Some of us would rather have a head for an eye, a whole body for a tooth. The eye for an eye, the lex talionis it's called, actually attempts to limit the punishment or the consequences to the nature of the deed itself. Don't go overboard. Come on, it's a tooth. Take a tooth. It was an eye, only an eye in retribution. Rather than forgive, we scheme for ways to pay back. We want the one who wronged us to suffer consequences, to know what it felt like, somehow sufficient to satisfy our hunger for justice. Even though God says, hey, you're not in charge of justice. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Paul says that in Romans 12, and it's also in Leviticus. I live with that, folks. I have turned people over to God. God, that person's in your hands. I give them over to you. And when you bring them to where they need to be and they recognize what they've done, then let the forgiveness rule. In the meantime, I leave them up to you. We need to ask what forgiveness means here. Because we fear forgiving because a wrongdoer would get off scot-free, we might be rendered more vulnerable to repeat transgression. What exactly is forgiveness? It means to give another a new chance, to wipe clean the slate so that the other and we ourselves can move beyond it, get past it, go on with your life. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be in a relationship with that person, but that you've forgiven them, you've let them go. You wish, for me, I wish God for them. God, heal that person, blah, blah. There's this line from Fiddler on the Roof, the Broadway play, when these people are being ripped from their homes by the Tsar of Russia. And as they're leaving Anatevka, one turns to the rabbi and says, "Rabbi, is there a proper blessing for the Tsar?" And the rabbi says, "Of course. May God bless and keep the Tsar far away from us." Just before telling now the parable of the unforgiving steward, Jesus had a pivotal exchange with Peter concerning the meeting and process of forgiveness. So important. Jesus says that forgiveness is a process which begins with the confrontation of the wrongdoer. And here's how Jesus outlines a process we need to be aware of and we need to respect. But even before I get to Matthew's version, listen to Luke. Luke said, Jesus said in Luke 17, "Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if that same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times a day and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." See, that's a different kind of scenario than just this idea that, oh, someone can punch me in the face and I say, "Oh, I forgive you." Well, no, you need to say, "You know, that hurt. What's going on with you?" Okay, here we are. Back to Matthew. This is from Matthew 18 again. "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone." Right? Start the one-on-one. Now, this is another member of the church, or it could be your household. "If the member listens to you, you have regained that one." I'll come back to that point again in a bit. "But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let that one be to you as a Gentile or tax collector." Wow. And it's after that that Peter asked Jesus, "You know, how many times do I go through this process?" Seven times? No, 77. Since Peter asked Jesus this question right after Jesus' practical instruction about the process of forgiveness, it can only mean that Peter was asking the Lord, "How many times do I have to do this to a church member who keeps on sinning?" It is not just saying, "I forgive you," after another sins against us, hurts us, but how often you've got to go through that process of telling, you know, the person that they have done this. It's about doing what Jesus would have us do, which is precisely what Jesus has done. It is as if Jesus is saying to us, "As you have received, so give," or we run the risk of God taking back the gift of forgiveness. The problem is, we don't want to act like Jesus. Few of us like confrontations. I spent hundreds of hours counseling, and I've known so many people who just didn't want to confront the other. But as I learned in my own life and my own training, confrontation is an invitation to intimacy. You've got to speak up and learn how to do it. Most of us would rather find some way to forgive and forget within ourselves, which doesn't really work very well. And we don't have to tell the other person what we think, so we walk around with a show, but we don't tell. We may be passive-aggressive or angry, but no one knows what the heck is going on, what really bothers us. Where we remain angrier with and distant from those who have wronged us because we're not willing to tell them. The reason we carry this process or are told to 77 times is because God wants not only to save sinners, but to heal hearts and, if possible, to restore relationships. as God does not give up on us. So God does not want us to give up on others. We must work on and out our relationships. Okay, what exactly am I meaning when I say the word sin? Here it is, folks. Sin is the conscious, willful violation of love. Sin is the conscious, willful violation of love, the law of love, which is the true and highest law of God. Now, who of us have never violated the law of love? Who among us haven't lied? Who hasn't hurt another? What we need to do is to recognize it and pray Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a clean spirit within me. You know, if God forgives you and you refuse to forgive yourself, you are actually saying that you have a court. You're the judge in a court that's higher than the court of God who forgave you. And that's what Jesus came about to do. Wow. Do you want new life in Christ? Do you want a fresh start? Then you must let go of the old by forgiving yourself and all others from your past. In the present, now here's, I'm going to give you three R's, and if you can write it down, that would be wonderful, because, anyway. In the present, if it is possible to confront, to tell another, as Jesus tells us to do in Luke 17 and Matthew 18, then there are three R's that you need to see and sense for forgiveness to take place. And here they are. This is on the part of the sinner, the one you're confronting. If they recognize, regret, and repent from their wrong. These three. Yes, I did it. I regret it. And I repent from it. Meaning what? Meaning I won't do it again. Or I'll do my best not to do that again. When these three are in evidence, recognition, regret, and repentance, then you need to give the person another chance. Even if it's a point where too much water is over the dam, so you don't go back to reconciliation. Meaning, the marriage might be over. I wish you well. I harbor no anger. You recognize what your affair did to me. You regret it and you repent. But I can't go back. Enough is enough. But at least you can forgive in that way. And if you want God to continue forgiving you, continue giving you new chances, do not refuse to give those who seek it the same from you. Accept that those who refuse to seek reconciliation, who refuse to recognize, regret, and repent from their wrongdoings against you, God would have you treat them like heathens. Meaning what? Protect yourself. Do not cast pearls before swine. Let God just carry out justice. Yet if they should return and ask for your forgiveness, recognize, accept, repent from what they have done, then forgive. Give them a fresh start with your eyes as well as your heart. Even again, if it means that you don't enter into an intimacy where they can wound you. So daily I pray, as I'm forgiven, help me to forgive, Lord. As each day we receive God's forgiveness in Christ, pass it on, pass it on. Confronting in love and truth wherever possible. By so doing, you will receive Christ's freedom and peace. By so doing, you'll be doing for Christ what Christ seeks to do for you. In closing, I'm going to tell you a parable that has haunted me. It's the parable of the samurai and the monk. The samurai and the monk were arguing about the nature of true power. What is true power? They couldn't agree. So finally, the monk looks at a tree and asks the samurai, "Can you chop that branch off with your sword with one fell swoop?" And the samurai said, "Yes." The monk said, "Please, go ahead and do it." So he chopped it off. And the monk went over, picked up the branch, brought it to the samurai, and said, "Now, put it back. Oh, my friends, I'm a former Marine, but I am a monk, and I've spent my life seeking to reconcile That's the work of God. That's the work of Christ. Be reconciled and be reconcilers. If you'd like to hear this show again, I'll have it on my website later this morning, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. And if you would like to write me with any requests or anything you'd like me to talk about, please give me an email at drhalgreen@gmail, drhalgreen@gmail.com. God bless you all. God bless us all.
Broadcasting live from the Muscatine Hy-Vee Studios, KWPC Muscatine, AM 860, K236 CF, Muscatine.